Brothers and sisters, we saw in our first session that because of listening to wrong doctrine, because the ecclesia had become worldly minded, because they had no longer gone back to the origins of their truth, and they'd become worldly, materialistic. In fact, they had lost the vision. It's no wonder, therefore, that in that 10th verse where we are commencing now, that the elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground, as we notice, and keep silent, and they cast dust upon their heads. You see, when they put dust on their heads and sat in sackcloth and ashes, he was trying to say that really we are dust, and we're made of dust, and we should go back to dust. We are worthy to be of death. It's the idea of being under the ground, and they were in sackcloth and ashes and dust on their heads. And so what in fact were the elders doing? The elders here were, to use a modern day term, they were crying over spilt milk. They looked around the ecclesia, they saw the ecclesia was falling apart, and the ecclesia was no more. But it was too late, you see. The weeping and the crying should have been done when they saw the error coming into the ecclesia. It was too late then. And so often, ecclesias have done this. They have suddenly realized, as the chapter goes on describing, you notice one recurring thing, it was all to do about the young people, wasn't it? In that ecclesia. The children. And the babes. You see, what had happened as far as this ecclesia was concerned? You see, they had allowed the wrong things to come in, and because they allowed these things to come in into the ecclesia, they had not only affected the ecclesia, but they had affected their friends, they had affected their own children in the Sunday school and in the CYC. They neglected the spiritual welfare of their young people. And you know, there are ecclesias today who are absolutely anti-youth. Is it any wonder that the young people want to meet on their own? Because as far as some ecclesias are concerned, they have nothing for the young people. They do not encourage the young people. They do not help the young people in their studies. They draw a barrier right the way down the middle. There's the old and there's the younger. And the young therefore seek their own. Now, brothers and sisters, there is nowhere in anywhere in the scriptures that you'll find that the young and the old are separated. There is no such thing in the ecclesias of God where you had young brothers and sisters meeting on their own and elderly brothers and sisters meeting on their own. It is not a God thing. There should be a join together. We are one family. And it is the responsibility of the brethren and sisters in the ecclesia to give every encouragement to young people. Are we approachable? That's the question. Can young brethren and sisters come to us, or young people who are not baptized, can they come to us and say, can I come and sit down and talk to you about, I don't understand the scripture? Or are we aloof? You see, if we are aloof, which happened there in the days of Jeremiah, the young people, where did they go? They went amongst themselves, and they tried to study it out themselves, and they went to the outside sources. They went to the books of the Reverend Divines, and began to look at their answers. And they, well, that sounds good. And they began to make their own conclusions. And that's the danger, brothers and sisters. And this is what happened here. And they were suddenly they were aware that there were no more young people in their ecclesia. The young people had got involved with the world. Or some of the young people had suddenly looked around their ecclesia and said, huh, they don't go to the pioneer writers. I went to Brother and Sons, and he couldn't even explain to me this quotation. And so they have therefore gone to other ecclesias where they will be encouraged to study and to help. And so often, brothers and sisters, there can be a danger in an ecclesia where we've had young people baptized and we've been all over them until they're baptized. And they just won the ecclesia and they just left it themselves. That's the time, brothers and sisters, after baptism where they need the further encouragement and strength. Because they come having been baptized with a wonderful rosy view of the truth. And those first years, as it were, in the truth, it's almost like a marriage, you know, you begin to find out what the other partner's like. And there's no falseness about it. And so they come with the idea that everybody in the ecclesia is 100%. That's only fine, they're not. And they need the help, they need the strength. And there's so many young people at our own ecclesia where we belong, a whole group came in. And there's only one left out of that group. Because the others weren't given the encouragement. They weren't given the strength of brethren and sisters who had the ability to. And they didn't want to know. They didn't want to do CYC work. They didn't want to have a study class for young people. And the danger was here in the days of Jeremiah. And no wonder the elders sit on the ground, they look around the ecclesia, well, where's all the young people? There's no young people here. We've lost them. Because they were so absorbed in what they wanted to do. And therefore we find that they, in this verse, the virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes, verse 11 now, mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth. The liver, in the scriptures, is called the seat of emotion. But we know in the natural that the liver is also the source of bile and bitterness. And so we see here when he says, my liver is poured out. It's the seat of his emotion. He was bitter. He was bitter at the destruction of the ecclesia. Of course, the elders were bitter at the destruction of the ecclesia. But it was bitter because of what had happened. And therefore, as we look then, the bitterness was there. As he goes on, my eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, that my liver is poured out of the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because, here's the point, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They swoon. And therefore, verse 12, they say to their mothers, where is the corn and the wine? When they swoon as wounded in the streets of the city, their soul was poured out in their mother's bosom. You see, what were the children after? What were these children crying for? They were seeking nourishment from their mothers. Here were the young people in the ecclesia. The young were dying in that ecclesia at Jerusalem. And the mothers weren't giving them that nourishment which they so badly needed. You see, a mother's responsibility, and the mother sees far more of the child than the father does. And from a very early age, the mother can encourage and show the child the right way of life. She can provide that encouragement to the child by reading simple Bible stories, by encouraging them to involve themselves in the meeting, that they may begin to learn to come to the meeting as a place where they can meet one with another. And therefore, because the mothers weren't providing that very needed nourishment in that ecclesia, the children were dying in the streets. Therefore, in verse 13, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? You know, it's a very similar expression which the Lord Jesus Christ used when he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? What shall I liken it to? So you see, the prophet said, well, what shall I take to witness? What shall I liken you to? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal thee to, that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? He's put two ideas there. First of all, he says, thy breach is great like the sea. And secondly, the question is, well, who can heal you? Well, let's look at that gulf, that breach, first of all. I want us to take two quotations out of the prophet Isaiah. The first one from Isaiah 63. So Isaiah 65, verse 1. And I want to read verses 1 and 2, first of all. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to rebellious people that walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Now, I want to read an alternate translation to that one. And it goes like this, which is giving the idea of this gulf. Yahweh said, I was ready to answer my people's prayers, but they did not pray. I was ready for them to find me, and they didn't even try. The nation did not pray to me, even though I was always ready to answer, here I am, I will help you. I've always been ready to welcome my people who stubbornly do what is wrong and go their own way. So the gulf was put there by themselves. If we come now to Isaiah 59, Isaiah the prophet spells out this gulf. But notice in all these quotations that we've looked at, that one from Isaiah, and this next one from Isaiah 59, God is always at hand. The thing is, he's always there. He wanted them to pray to him. He wanted them to ask him. And they didn't even bother. They didn't even try. And Isaiah 59, behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. No matter how, Isaiah 59 verse 1, no matter how low they've gone spiritually, if they've gone to rock bottom, God says, I'm still there. If only you will come to me. And if you've ever felt rock bottom, brothers and sisters, there's always only one way out, and that's up. And God's always there. He's always there. That's the promise. If only we will turn unto him. But he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, for he will not hear. You see, they got in such a situation that they couldn't see their own sin. And that's a tragedy. They couldn't see where they were wrong. You know, there's hope for us, brothers and sisters, if we can see our own mistakes. There's hope for us. If we are aware that we are failing, that is a good thing. Because it humbles us. It makes us aware that we've got to do something about our lives. What the danger is, if we're not aware. And the other danger is if we wallow in self-pity. Because self-pity is not allowing God to work in our lives. We're full of self. But if we come to him, acknowledging, yes, we do fail. All of us fail. But he's always ready to listen. And he says, if only we'll go to him. And so the gulf was there. But the question has got to be answered. Who will heal thee? You may have come absolutely rock bottom, but who is going to help? We've already seen the answer, but I do want us to go to another part of Scripture, because the word heal in Lamentations 2 has the idea of physical and moral healing. So if we come back to Lamentations 2, just so we can follow that expression. Lamentations 2 and verse 13. Thy breach is great like the sea, and as we see, is a huge barrier, isn't it, between two land masses. We think of between us, England and America, there's a huge barrier, isn't there? There's a gulf between us. And so sometimes that gulf comes between us and God. Now, we see, and the question is, who can heal? And the word heal, as I've just said, is in a physical and a moral sense. Now, obviously, let's use Jeremiah's own word, shall we? If we go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, well-known words, because the answer is almost given there for us, isn't it? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful. Now, the word deceitful there is crooked, slippery. Oh, isn't the heart slippery? Aren't we slippery sometimes? Above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? We can't understand, can we? Well, we react the way we do sometimes. And you know, we could bite our tongues off. We wish we could go back to the moment where we didn't feel like that, or we didn't react in that way, but we've done it. We can't understand why we do it. You know, he says, therefore, he says, I, Yahweh, search the heart. I try the reins. He knows the motives. To give every man according to the ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So here we've got the picture right, haven't we? That our hearts are deceitful. But God knows, and he will try the reins. Verse 12. The glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Yahweh, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. And have our names written in the earth. Is this to be in the dust, finished? It's the idea of the curse, written in the earth. Because they have forsaken Yahweh, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Yahweh, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. That's the cry, isn't it, brothers and sisters? The only one to heal is God. He can cover over our sin. He will forgive on the basis that we are prepared to forgive. He will cover over as long as we come unto him in sincerity and in truth, and that we have a determined mind to repent. And the word repent means change of heart and change of purpose. In other words, when we go wrong, we've lost the purpose. And the purpose before us is the kingdom. That's the purpose. The purpose is to develop in our minds and hearts the character of Almighty God. And following the Lord Jesus Christ, we lose the purpose when we go the other way. So we have to have a repent. We have to have change of mind and change of purpose. Because we've lost the vision. Therefore he is the only one who can heal. And we shall be healed. You see, there is hope. No matter how we look at ourselves, and remember, looking at ourselves is our own self-image. We have recreated our own self-image of how we feel about ourselves. And how we look at ourselves, and self-image isn't always the true picture. We may be painting ourselves very black indeed. We may see ourselves as no hope. There's hope, brothers and sisters, while we acknowledge God. While we are continually aware of what we are, what we were, what we are, and what we can become. And as we come now back into Lamentations, and this time we'll go to Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 31, following on what we've just looked at. For Yahweh will not cast off forever, for though he caused grief, that's Lamentations 3 verse 32 now, for though he caused grief, he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercy. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And you know that's marvellous, isn't it? He doesn't do it willingly. He doesn't want to afflict us. But if we won't correct ourselves, he's got to correct him. Correct us. It's like a child. We can say to a child, you don't do that. Because of. No matter how many times the child still does it. So there has to come a time when you have to correct it. The child won't correct himself, we have to correct it, the child. And so likewise with us. If we're shown where we're going wrong, if we do nothing about it, God will have to correct us. Surely the easiest thing is, well, if we're aware of where we fail, is to put that right so God can deal with those things that we're not aware of. Because that is something which we do have to consider. So let's think about that then, that who shall heal us? Of course, God will. If we come back now to verse 14. And what is the healing process? Well, the things which Israel in the days of Jeremiah neglected. What have they neglected? They neglected prayer. They neglected the study of the Word of God. They neglected the getting together with one another, with their young people, old and young alike, together, round the word. They neglected that, and they went their own way. And the recording brethren, and the arranging brethren, and the ones who should have known better, the elders in that ecclesia, were out there in the world. No wonder the ecclesia fell apart. And the problem now is brought before us, if we come back into that verse 14. Where he says, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things. Note something. Look at that again. What's it say? Thy prophets. They weren't Yahweh's prophets. Thy prophets, they didn't belong to Yahweh, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things, and have discovered thine iniquity, and have not discovered thine iniquity. What were they doing? A brother went into the ecclesia and knew there was a problem in that ecclesia. And he said nothing. That's not my responsibility, is it? I haven't come here to pick flies out of the ecclesia. I'm here to, well, encourage. I know they've got a problem with divorce and remarriage, but, you know, I'm not going to say anything. They may not ask me again. You see, they did not speak of iniquity. They did not discover thine iniquity, and to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. They told a different story. They may have, when they've gone back to the ecclesia, talked about their own ecclesia, talked about the other ecclesia, but they wouldn't dare say a thing. Even if they didn't speak off the platform, they wouldn't, if some brother said, oh yes, it's, you know, divorce is quite all right. Oh yes, brother, yes. Didn't challenge. He didn't want to offend. So they didn't talk about iniquity. Therefore, in verse 15, what happens? What happens, brothers and sisters? Verse 15, all that pass by clap their hands at thee, and they hiss and wag their heads, saying, the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? What was happening there? You got the world looking on. The world was looking on. Oh, what do you think about the Christophians? Well, there's an occasion up the road. I've got a friend up there, and they say divorce is wrong. Well, had a feature down there. Well, they quite accepted. Well, it's sad, isn't it? You see, they wag their heads. They enjoy it. They like a little bit of scandal as far as the Christadelphian movement is concerned, don't they? You see, this was a problem which had come, and they brought the problem upon themselves. You see, we can be at work. We can have a proclamation outside our meeting room that we believe Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the whole earth. We believe that Christ is coming. And we can be talking and making plans. And we can be living the life as if Christ is not coming. The outsiders can look at us and they can see us at work, at college, school, or even our next door neighbours. Your meeting's talking about the coming of Christ. You don't behave as if you believe he's coming. You're making all kinds of arrangements. I never heard you say, subject to will of God. You're making all kinds of plans, what you're going to do this year and how you're going to do that next year and the following year. You've got it all worked out. I thought you said Christ was coming. You see, we can be absolutely wrong in our presentation of ourselves and of the truth sometimes. Yes, we believe Christ is coming, but let's live up to it. Let's live as if today is the last we've got. And don't presume upon tomorrow. You know, it's no good at saying one thing. And believe me, brothers and sisters, the world out there will be all too ready to tell us what we're like. They can spot straight away, and one thing that they do hate is a religious hypocrite. They hate a religious hypocrite. And if they see in us any inconsistency, they will tell us so. And there we see this was happening. And they wag their heads. And they say, what, is this the perfection of beauty? The joy of the old earth? Verse 16. All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash their teeth. All thine enemies. You see, they didn't come one by one, did they, when they took Jerusalem? We know the Babylonians came. So did some other nations join with them. So did we know the Arab nations joined up with the Babylonians as well. They all joined in to take the city of Babylon. And that's just like us, brothers and sisters. The world, if it wants to attack us, they don't come one to one. They come together as a crowd. They open up their mouth and they in fact say things against us. Therefore in verse 17 we read, Yahweh hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word, which he commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied. He hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. Notice, he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. They had caused the name of Yahweh to be blasphemed. And therefore, destruction came. How about us? Is our life in accordance with the principles of the truth that we've seen before? Are we the same here, today, tonight, as we shall be, should the Lord remain away on Monday? When we're out there with the world, shall we be the same? Shall we change? Shall we be different people, different outlook, a different purpose? Will our purpose be one in mind and body for the things of God? You see, when it says that they were pilgrims in Hebrews 11, the word pilgrim is someone with a purpose. They're strangers and foreigners in the land, but they got a purpose in mind. They knew exactly where they were going. You see, God caused it to happen. And they were taken in captivity for 70 years. It wasn't long, was it? 70 years. You know how much that is in God's timetable? 1 hour, 40 minutes. That's all. As far as God was concerned, he only sent his people out of the land for 1 hour and 40 minutes. The Lord Jesus Christ has only gone 2 days. That's all. 2,000 years is nothing in the sight of God. 2 days. That's all. Our life is but a span, isn't it? 1 3/4 hours, probably something like that, as far as God's concerned. What is this life then? So as we come back now into verse 18, therefore he says that they had caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee, and thou set up the horn of thine adversaries, the power of thine adversaries. Verse 18, their heart cried unto the sovereign, O wall, the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river night and day. Give thyself no rest, let not thy apple of thine eyes cease. Give thyself no rest. You know, that is something we do have to remind ourselves, to give ourselves no rest and give God no rest. If we come to Isaiah 62, Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of Yahweh, keep not silence. Here's a warning to us. The watchman earns in place. Give him no rest. Give him no silence till he establishly make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's the purpose. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem in our minds? Are we waiting for the setting up of that kingdom? Therefore, the prayer is, give him no rest. Cry out to the wall, that wall of protection, as we come back to Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2, and we go back into verse 18. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Oh, that's a lovely expression, isn't it? What's the apple of the eye? The apple of the eye is the pupil, the tenderest spot of the eye. You know, if you get something just in your eye starts to water, and if you get something really bad in the eye, your whole head aches and you feel terrible. You can't concentrate, your eye runs down. And God's people are the apple of his eye. If we go to Psalm 16, we think about this expression, of the apple of the eye. In fact, it was first used in Deuteronomy 32, but because of time, let's go to Psalm 16. Because I thought it was Psalm 16. I thought it was verse 8. I think I've got the wrong quotation there. Let's take the one from Zechariah then. Sorry about that one. Let's take Zechariah chapter 2. Pardon?
Oh, so
17. Oh, thank you very much. Okay, that's in Psalm 16.
Psalm 17.
Sorry. Okay, let's find that one. Let's take that one first. Thank you very much. We've all lost it now. Okay, yes, thank you very much. Right, Psalm 17, I'll get it right. Psalm 17, let's take verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide thee under the shadow of thy wings. And as you know, you protect it. You know, as soon as you've got a natural reflex action, that if you know some dust is coming, you automatically shut your eyes. And that's protecting the eye. And here the psalmist is saying, when my problems come, protect me like the eye. Put the shadow, put your lids down to protect me. As he said, hide thee under the shadow of thy wings. If we go now to that quotation from Zechariah, if you want to link that one up, that's Zechariah chapter 2. I've got this one right, Zechariah 2 verse 8. We're talking of Israel, as we can also apply to ourselves as well. For thus saith Yahweh of armies, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. I think that's marvellous, isn't it? Who that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And we have to remember, brothers and sisters, that protection of the promises of Abraham, of Isaac and of Jacob is upon us. Remember that. Those who bless thee, I will bless, and those who curse thee, I will curse. And God will protect us as the apple of his eye. And there we have it before us in that wonderful Zechariah chapter 2. He will protect us. And if anyone touches us, if anyone says a thing against us, God will repay. We don't need to take vengeance. We don't need to get our own back. God will do that. Because of the promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, and unto Jacob. So let's go back now into our verse. Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2, and we come back now to verse 19. Arise, cry out in the night. Cry out in the night, at the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. And of course, it's in the night, isn't it, brothers and sisters, when things get out of proportion. It's in the night when loneliness takes over. It's in the night when things sound louder than they really are. Things that normally in the day we don't take any notice of. At night, you lay awake, you can hear, you know, the stairs contracting, and you can almost imagine in your mind's eye someone coming upstairs. Yeah, I woke last night. I'm sure I could smell fire. I was convinced I could smell fire. And I got up. But I was totally wrong. There wasn't any fire anywhere. But I was convinced. And it took me some time to drop off. Because I kept thinking and trying to smell. I was convinced there was fire. You see, so I got things out of perspective. And it's something, brothers and sisters, which in the darkness of the Gentile time, the darkness of the night, we can get things out of perspective. We can imagine things which do not exist. We can blow up out of proportion incidents. As here we see in Lamentations chapter 2. And therefore it is, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watch, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. You see, we need to pour out our hearts like water before God. Not to get things out of proportion, but to put things in perspective. If things in perspective, what happens? You know, you youngsters who probably have got to do drawing, or if there's any old ones who are here who are drawing an art. Perspective is important in the picture. One line out of true will ruin the picture. And that's us. If we don't keep things in perspective, our picture of our self-image, the picture of how we see the truth, the picture of how we see the kingdom will be totally wrong. Therefore, in the dark night, pour out our hearts to the Lord, that we might get things not out of perspective, but in perspective. Therefore, we go down, he says, lift up thy hands towards him, for the life of thy children, and that faint for hunger at the top of the street. Yes, brothers and sisters, here is a prayer. A prayer not only for ourselves, but for our young people in the ecclesia. Look, we can say, yes, we know what it's like. We were young ones. But brothers and sisters, we did not have the pressures of our young people today that they have at school. We didn't have the homework. We didn't have the pressure of which they have now. Things were easy for us. We may have other kinds of pressures. But let's pray for our young people that the pressures of this life do not turn them away from the things of God. Our brothers and sisters, our young brothers and sisters going to university. Let's pray for them that the philosophy of this age does not taint them. Let's pray for them. For he says, verse 24, "Behold, O Yahweh, consider to whom thou hast done this." Think about it. Think about it. The word "consider" means to scan. Now, you who've got computers, you'll know that you have a scan. You can scan down the page, and it will pick out a fault. And here the cry is to scan. Look intently to whom you've done this. Scan down to whom you've done this. Shall the women eat their fruit? Are the children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain together in the sanctuary? You see, here was a prophet looking around the ecclesia and see what had happened. Would it continue? Would it go on? The young lie in the street. The young and the old lie in the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger, and thou hast killed and not pitied. We have to remember, brothers and sisters, that God does pity. If problems come in an ecclesia, it is there to wheedle out that which is wrong in that ecclesia. And if the ecclesia will not tolerate sound doctrine, there's a time that sound doctrine, we have to stand up and be counted. But you see, why should the young be taken away? Why were they taken away here, brothers and sisters? It seems a tragedy, doesn't it? Yes, we possibly know their parents had put wrong ideas, but why take young children? There is an answer in Scripture. Why sometimes we cannot understand if a brother and sister have lost a child. If we go to the first of Kings chapter 14. And here's an answer, particularly if it is a young brother or sister who has tragically lost their life. And the questions are sometimes asked by the parent or why. I think we have the answer here in 1 Kings 14. And it's concerning the son of Rehoboam, Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, as we know, was an evil man. He went on to get worse and worse. And so we read in verse 12. "Arise thou therefore and get thee to thine own house. And when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die." Think about that mother. She knew the moment she opened the doors, the child would die. She would take the slowest walk she ever took, because each step cut off his life. And verse 30, "And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall go to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing towards Yahweh, God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam." Think about that, brothers and sisters. Think about that. That young person's life was cut short because God didn't want him influenced by his father and by the by that ecclesia which Jeroboam had set up, that false ecclesia. And the young child was taken out of the way. Because in him there was found some good thing. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that the mercy of God? And if we apply that to sometimes our problems in our lives, that God knows best. It may be that we might lose our job. God knows best. We may have ill health. God knows best. We may lose a partner. God knows best. Because sometimes in a partnership, you know, one partner can rely on the other, spiritually and in a physical sense. And sometimes when that spiritual prop of the brother or sister is taken away, how does that brother and sister stand on his own? And it's got to be. But you see, God knows. And if we remember that, it helps us to look far more clearly into life and get life into perspective. For we have to remember that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should turn unto him and live. So we jump back finally to Lamentations 22. Lamentations 2, verse 22. Thou hast called as in a solemn day. The word call is to address by name. To address by name. And God knows us all by name. Every one of us in this room. Have you thought about that? He called us to his purpose before we're even born. What we did with the truth was our responsibility. But God called us. God called us before we're even born to come to a knowledge of the truth. Therefore, he says, as in a solemn day. The word solemn day is in a fixed time, an appointed time. You see, we have to remember that God has called us. And he's called us that we might, in fact, give account of ourselves at the judgment seat. He's called us for, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. The kingdom's ours, brothers and sisters. But what we do in between? We've seen the dangers in Israel. What they did with the truth. How they corrupted it. Because they listened to false teachers. And they went to the reverend divines for their information. Let us not think like the world. Let us not talk like the world. Let us not act like the world. Let us not go to the places of the world. For as Jeremiah says, my terrors round about. Then that day of Yahweh's anger, none escaped nor remained. The word terror there is mine unreasonable fear. You know, psychologists tell us that it is true that our future now, our today, is based upon the sum total of what we thought yesterday. And so really, if we want to change our life, we've got to change our thought patterns. We can create a negative or a positive in our minds. A negative attitude or a positive attitude. A negative purpose or a positive purpose. You see, Jacob, remember, said, all that I feared has come upon me. All that I feared come upon me. Jeremiah just said, all my terrors, he's calling that, all my terrors have come upon me, as it were. Everything I dreaded has come. And we can attract by negative attitudes those very incidents in our lives. So let us sum up. Let's have positive thoughts. Let's keep before us that picture of the kingdom. Let's be pilgrims. Someone with a purpose. We have been called. And Yahweh knows us by name. And therefore, we are responsible for our actions and our reactions on others. Our home is our first step in the ecclesia. If our home is where the Bible is open, if our home is where prayer is, if our home is one where the study of the Word of God is, if our home is an oasis to brethren and sisters who have not those who they can talk the truth over with, then our ecclesia will be a strong ecclesia, because our home is transferred into a larger extent to the ecclesia. So as we behave in our home, so we behave in the ecclesia. If those things which we've just spoken of are not in our home, they will not be in the ecclesia. And if those things are not in our home, of the study of the Word of God, of the reading of the Word of God, of the prayer around the family table, if that is not there, how on earth do we expect our children to come to the truth? We're not setting in the example in the home. Israel in the days of Jeremiah lightly esteemed the God of Israel, but they highly esteemed the world and its God. They took for granted the truth. And because they took for granted the truth, the truth was taken away. And if we don't hold on to the precious things of the truth, these precious oracles of the living God, and if we treat them lightly, we shall lose the very foundation of our faith and the ecclesia to which we belong. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let's take the warning that we do not whitewash ourselves and that we do not whitewash our ecclesia. Let us use that tempered word that we might cover over in our own lives those things which offend, that it may be a true balance mixture which in fact will cover over, and the true mixture which will cover over is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the atoning work. Therefore, brethren, let us go forward this day, being prepared, having seen the dangers from the days of Jeremiah, that they listened to vain and foolish things. Let us turn our back on such things. Let us look at the word of life, for in there is life. And let us go for it, brothers and sisters, for the kingdom is only, possibly, 5 minutes away.
But she always had bags of guts and determination and nerve. And the memory I have of her, which is most vivid, is from Brighton, 1984, when I was in the Grand Hotel and she was nearly murdered by the IRA. And she showed on that day guts and calmness and determination at that terrible moment, which were unforgettable. And I think history will remember her for that, if they remember her for nothing else. But of course they will remember for other things, some of which are very controversial.
She certainly was quite a sparring partner for broadcasters such as yourself, Sir Robin.
Well, I don't, as a humble interviewer, I'd never regarded politicians of the eminence of Prime Minister to be sparring partners. They're people from whom I seek to get information for the benefit of the public. But if you insist on using that metaphor, she was a tough egg to interview, and she decided what she wished to say, and she repeated it and said it again. And woe betide the interviewer who tried to get in a but, a why, or a wherefore. But I hope to interview her again, perhaps in due course, when the dust has settled and she's in her golden retirement. Who knows?
And so ends one of the most historic days in British politics.
She is an outstanding leader, not only of our country and of the world, and I do not believe we will see her like again.
She's a woman of principle. I think everybody in America would agree that Margaret Thatcher has been an outstanding ally for the United States.
I think she will be seen by history as a very great Prime Minister indeed, with a very considerable number of achievements. I think our job now is to try and build on those achievements. I believe I would like the opportunity of trying to unite the party.
I believe the overriding need now is for the Conservative Party to find a leader who can unite it. Division can spell disaster.
Perhaps the very fact that I, at one moment, found it impossible to continue in the cabinet makes it particularly fitting for me to record the admiration and gratitude of the Conservative Party for what she has achieved.
I do look back with some pride and some satisfaction at our achievements for our country over the last 11 and a half years.
And that's it from News 90 tonight. We're back at 5:30 tomorrow. Jackie's next.
News 90. The beat goes on.
Nighttime am a-fallin', everything is still, and the moon am a-shinin' from above.
Democrats, Patty Ash.
Every Jack and Jill, it's just about the time for making love.
Jackie Bramble.